Well, let us continue our consideration of the subject of providence. We see in the seventh chapter of Matthew how the Lord Jesus Christ refers to it at the end and quite extensively. Really, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I suppose as we are watching the birds in our garden and seeing them feeding and so on, it's easy to forget this particular dimension of things that God Himself has each one of them in His hand to provide for them each and every day. And as we come into the springtime to provide also for the offspring of these birds, so tiny, so vulnerable, and yet it pleases God to take an interest in the sustaining of the life of each one. The providence of God. We want to consider this evening the impacts of the providence of God. Now we know that there are all manner of distinctions among human beings, such as male and female, nationality, size, wealth, place of living, and so on. Yet despite all of the variation that we find throughout this wide world, the whole human race can be divided into one of two classes. Each is either godly or ungodly. Each is either a believer or an unbeliever. Each is either saved or unsaved. And how privileged we are, dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what is entailed in that in terms of our safety in body and soul in this world, and our perfection and glory hereafter. Sadly, unbelievers turn these natural blessings of God's providence into a curse by their careless indifference and ingratitude. So this is a very important subject, this matter of providence and our response to it. So we want this evening to consider the impacts of providence upon believers, unbelievers, and time permitting, the church. Let us begin then with impacts on believers, impacts of providence. Now, we are not referring to miracles here. We are referring to God's ordinary providence, if we might describe anything with respect to the works of God as ordinary. But we make that distinction, our theologians make that distinction between ordinary providence and extraordinary providence. That is the time of miracles in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're thinking about impacts on believers and consequently God's providence in controlling the details of our lives. Now, this is such a massive subject that we can only deal with broad categories which are brought to our attention so plainly in the Word of God that it is virtually impossible to overlook them. But think about safe keeping. Every day, God is looking after us with an exact precision. If you've had one of those experiences where you were suddenly in great danger, and that danger was averted, you rejoice in the fact that God was looking after you. The speed of vehicles on our roads today, even in 30-mile-an-hour restricted areas, is, to say the least, alarming. And every day, these dreadful accidents are taking place, and in not a few occasions, these result in the loss of life. The ancient proverb reminds us that the most incidental circumstances are under God's exact control. Proverbs 16:33, we read, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." A matter that looks so inconsequential, and yet the outcome is exactly under the control of God. So in this matter of safe keeping, let us not overlook the fact that every day, in every circumstance, something can go very badly wrong. And consequently, our whole lives could be completely changed by some accident that takes place. Or indeed, our whole lives could be lost by some disaster in which we are involved. So let us not forget that day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, God has everything under exact control. And this is to be a matter of comfort to believers. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God is watching over his people, and in consequence, we can speak of providential safe keeping. I have heard of true stories of this or that Christian soldier whose New Testament in his breast pocket saved his life. They remember the exact page and text at which the bullet stopped that would otherwise have killed them there on the very spot. How could they forget how this or that epistle saved their life? We may not have such spectacular stories to tell, but every day a fatherly hand is caring for us. Indeed, some of us can look back upon our own lives even before we were converted, when the providence of God intervened to save our lives, whether it was some road traffic situation or something else. And now we look back and we see the care of God for us even when we knew him not in any proper way of faith. And so we see the impact of providence upon our lives even before we knew the Lord. So there is this safekeeping. There is also this matter of trial. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Lord's Prayer. The Savior teaches his disciples how to pray. And here in Matthew 6 and verse 13, for example, we read, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, it is not that God in any way seduces us to sin, but as James clearly states in his epistle, James 1, 13 and 14, temptation arises in consequence of our own sinfulness. He puts it like this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And so we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We recognize how our own lust, our own sinfulness will lead us into temptation and indeed to fall in temptation. And so we pray that God would be watching over. Now there is an aspect of trial in this, because when we are negligent about holy duties, God may permit us to fall into sin, to bring us to our senses. We do not therefore blame God, but we recognize his kindness in arresting us before things grew worse. And these circumstances might be shorter or longer, depending upon how sensitive we are to God's rod of correction. King David, you remember, went all of the way to that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. How sad. But he was even retrieved with respect to that, because he repented of his sin. He sought forgiveness from God. And there is this wonderful, infinite, divine kindness superintending all the while, all the life of all believers. And that includes this being made aware of our weakness and folly, that being humbled, we might be led to pray for grace to persevere in holiness, that we might be more vigilant about the subtleties of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we might live godly in Christ Jesus. So when we think of providence, we think of safekeeping. God is looking after us. When we think about providence, we think of trial, because God is putting us to the test by the circumstances of life. Now, there are further examples, and I can only mention these briefly, but we might think of God's chastisements. In 2 Samuel 24:1, we read, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah." Very sinful, because it is God's prerogative to number his people. There were occasions, as you know, of the numbering of the people, but at the command of God. It was not something to be taken into the hands of men. And there was a solemn chastisement, you remember, of David and the people at this time. We might think of God's disclosing sin to keep from sin. And so the Apostle Paul, he tells us about that thorn in the flesh. He writes thus, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." We get some impression of the extent of the sanctification of the Apostle Paul, that in these circumstances he turned to prayer, not grumbling and bewailing the providence of God in connection with these things. Indeed, there was a splendid issue in consequence, for the Lord spoke back to Paul, and he said, this is 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responds, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And there is God's effecting improvement in his people by his works of providence. The ups and downs of life are not for us to have a store of things to grumble about, but rather God is using these different circumstances of our lives for our spiritual improvement. Yes, they are painful at the time. Yes, we would rather be without them. But the fact of the matter is, in the sincere and spiritually minded believer, these things cause reflection. They bring us to depend more and more upon the Lord. So David humbled himself and he repented. 2 Samuel 24:10, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." You see how the providence of God, God's intervention, and of course the application of his word to the situation, brought David to that penitent state of mind in which he confesses to God, seeks forgiveness, and goes forward in the strength that the Lord provides. There's also this matter of the providence of God. stimulating reflection and a sense of dependence upon God. When all is very straightforward, we go sailing on through life, as we say. But you see, when we hit the cobbles on the road, time for reflection and humble dependence upon the Lord. Something that calls us to that which we should be doing day by day as we are about the business of life. So Psalm 77, verses 10 and following, we find the psalmist writing, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." You know, it was a great thing with the Puritans to keep diaries. They weren't the sort of diaries that people keep today. They were reflecting upon the providence of God in their own lives, the wonderful things that he had done for them. Reminders concerning the sinfulness in relationship to their ongoing walk with the Lord in this matter or that matter. And so from reflection and dependence and repentance, there was a passing to recollection. Recollection in order to watchfulness. And read with respect to Peter, that he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." He denied his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, denied his appointed mission from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. See, God's exact control with regard to this particular creature, that it should sound precisely at that time, twice, fulfilling the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing his servant to repentance concerning his lack of watchfulness. And we are sure that as he went on in his ministry therefrom, this matter of recollection of providences of God and the words of the Lord in the Bible in order to a watchfulness, preserving us from sin. Now, providence is universal, and providence affects every moment of every day of every person who is alive on this earth. So not only are there impacts upon the godly, upon believers, but impacts also upon the ungodly. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of this in Matthew 5 and 45. He speaks of God who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. When we are watching the sunrise brightening up the sky in the morning, that sun is not only shining on our house, it's shining on the house next door to the right, it's shining on the house next door to the left. And even though our neighbours might not be believers in God, yet God is good in causing his sun to rise and rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. It may not be productive of repentance and faith. Indeed, we can be sure it will not be productive of repentance and faith without the grace of God. These are great mysteries, but as we look back upon our own lives, we see that we lived in this world day by day and hour by hour. Our thoughts were not for God and Christ as they are now. And as a result of sin, even kind providences would hasten judgment and destruction. And it's like that with respect to those who never do repent. All of these blessings, every day, every hour of every day, every moment of every hour of every day, all of these blessings neglected. God never praised for them. God never thanked for them. We'll rise up in the last judgment in a terrible condemnation of those who neglected repentance and faith and reflection upon the providence of God. Indeed, our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, followed by other confessions of the period, gives various examples of God's providential dealings with the wicked and the effect of those providential dealings in consequence of their own sinfulness. So, for example, the ungodly are blinded and hardened, Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves. They did not consider the goodness and power of God in his providence in this world, and sank deeper and deeper into sin. There is a matter of grace withheld from the ungodly. Moses says to rebellious Israel, those who were, if we may so put it, the churchgoers, but without any personal, spiritual, experimental knowledge of God. Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. They were proud and hard and resistant to the truth. They needed to be born again of the Spirit of God. But they had no real interest in the spiritual side of the Exodus experience. Liberty from the Egyptians, yes, indeed, but spiritual liberty from the works of the devil and their own sinful natural instincts, they had no interest in these things. And so we have mention of gifts withdrawn from the ungodly. In the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 13:12, he says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." You see, God is a God who is holy. And consequently, this providence that we are talking about is moral. And God oftentimes rewards the wicked according to their works. And instead of having, they become have-nots. Sink deeper into sin and transgression. Their life becomes a life of blackness as they go further and further away from God. Indeed, the providence of God is such that the ungodly are exposed by it to objects that they make occasion of sin. Deuteronomy 2 and 30, "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day." You see, God worked in his providence with this evil ruler, and consequently he headed for confrontation with Israel. And because God was on their side, he was defeated in that confrontation. And then there is this most solemn aspect with regard to the providence of God, that the ungodly are given over to their lusts, temptations of the world, and the power of Satan. Most dreadful condition. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 we find the apostle writing, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So many people in our nation today count it a trivial matter that they are not in the house of God today, that they do not open the Bible and read concerning the things of God, that they carry on in their lives as though God does not exist. And you see, they enter into conversation with ourselves, and they might be quite dismissive of the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. And they might say, well, they probably wouldn't even say it these days, but certainly during my lifetime it might be said, "Well, that's all right for you. You believe these things, but I do not believe." But you see, it is not as simple as that, dear friends. For the word of God is plain, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Every single person in our nation at this time needs Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God. Be persuaded. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you think that Jesus Christ was a liar, that he doesn't tell the truth? Do you think that Jesus Christ was deceived and didn't understand his own place in this world, that he was not as important as his own teaching indicated? Not at all, dear friends. The witness of his own life and his own words are plain. The Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among men. John says, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If you would know the mercy of God, you must know it in Jesus Christ, or you will not know it at all. If you would know the grace of God, this disposition of the Almighty, disposition of kindness to the unworthy, to sinners, he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what did Christ do in this world of sin of ours? He lived that lovely life, perfect and holy. He went about doing good. He fed the 5,000, the 4,000. He healed the sick. He taught the poor. And at the end of it all, he gave his life as the sacrifice for sin. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, the denial of these things, remaining in a willing ignorance of these things, you see how dreadful it is. For we are all sinners and we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. It breaks our hearts when relatives, loved ones, friends disregard the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, I just want to say a few words on impacts on the church as we close. In our study of providence, this week and previous weeks, we have considered God's general providence over all creation, and now conclude by reference to his particular providence concerning his church, the apple of his eye. The prophet reproved Esau for his neglect of this truth, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You see, he left this out of consideration. The providence of God and the kindness and grace of God in it, in taking care of his people. So we are to be daily mindful of God's special care for his church. It helps us to get everything else into proportion. And you can see from the New Testament that this was the disposition of the Christian leadership at this time. The Apostle Paul specifically reminds Timothy of this in 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. You see, God in his providence has a special care for his church, for believers, in looking after them. Isn't that a wonderful thing to consider when you wake up in the morning full of concern about the business of the day? get things back into proportion. God is watching over and God is looking after, especially those who believe. So we are to be reminded of this day by day. The Lord Jesus Christ includes that, doesn't he, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, in that petition, give us this day our daily bread. When you eat, you are eating as a result of the kindness of God in his providential dispositions. And so with respect to his entire church, God has a special care. And even in our times of a low condition, when the church is marginalized in particular countries, I'm speaking here of the true church, there might indeed be churches, large denominations of churches. But you see, if they are not preaching this salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, you see, they do not come into this category of the true church of Christ. In the true church, Christ is preached, Christ alone as the Redeemer and as the basis of our redemption. We're not seeking to bring along our works of merit. Good works, yes, the changed life, yes indeed. But we're not seeking acceptance with God on this basis. Our acceptance with God is on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. I can't labour that particular point because it goes on and on, does it not? But even in our times of a low condition, God disposes all to the good of his church. So God's word to the Gentile king Cyrus, for this is Isaiah 43, 4 and 6, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You see, in the highest places, not merely of our small country, but in the highest places of the nations of the earth, go to the United Nations, where all of these people gather who have so much power in connection with their particular nations. And this applies. God speaks to each one of them through this particular example, saying that there is none beside him. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And I am using you for the benefit of my church. You might not see the connections. You might not be endeavoring in your work any benefit to my church, but you will be used to that end because God's providence will prevail. And that such beneficial providences still apply to the people of God is seen from Paul's grand word of comfort to the church, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those most painful of our life experiences, in a wonderful way, All of the threads, if we might so put it, are being drawn together in a most magnificent and colourful embroidery, whereby if we could do it and if we could show it, it could be handed to you, saying, this is your life. All of those different coloured threads, even the black, God has a hand in them, and they are all woven together in this wonderful tapestry, which you will understand in the heavenly world when you look back from the standpoint of eternity to the providence of God in your life and see all that he did for you while you were here. And that will furnish a thankfulness and prayers sufficient in itself for eternity. Though there will be so much more for which to praise God. So James 1:12 urges each believer to take heart from our security in Christ. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So as to the church, mindful of God's wonderful and prevailing providence, Robert Shaw says, let us still confide and rejoice in the promises of Christ, that the gates of hell shall never prevail against his church. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.